In the Song of Solomon, chapter 2, in the opening verses, we have some very beautiful language. We find here when the writer says, I am the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valleys. He says, as the lily is among the thorns, so is my beloved among the daughters. As the apple tree is among the trees of the wood, so is my beloved among the sons. He brought me to the banqueting house, so I sat down in his shadow with great delight. He brought me to the banqueting house, and his banner over me was love. Notice the word thee in these verses to begin with. I am the rose of Sharon. There were other roses in Sharon, but the one speaking said, I'm the rose. And there are other lilies in the valley, but he says, I am the, what? The lily. And then, as the lily among thorns, what a contrast. So is my beloved among the daughters. And as the apple tree among the trees of the wood, the apple tree was a choice tree, a desirable tree, had wonderful fruit on it. Says, so is my beloved among the sons. That word indeed is an important word. We look over in John 14, 6, the Lord Jesus Christ says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Not a way, the way. There's lots of ways out here, but Christ is the way. For God so loved the world. That's a specific world. That's a world that God knew before time ever began, before the foundation of the world. And won't go into that at this moment, this morning. But Christ is special. You look in the book of Song of Solomon, chapter 5, and you find where the fairest among women asked the daughters of Jerusalem to help her find her beloved. They said, what is thy beloved above all the other beloveds? And she replies like this, he's white and ruddy and the chiefest among 10,000. 10,000 out here, but he's special. He's the one. He's the chiefest among them all. Now he says he brought me to the banqueting house and his banner over me was love. Here's a particular house that he, the Lord, brought me to. Now, the word house has various applications to it. Oftentimes, the word house just simply means a wooden structure, a waste structure, a dwelling in which households live in. That's how it's used actually most of the time. But the word house has other applications to it. We read where Noah in Hebrews 11, 7, when by faith Noah being warned of God, things not yet seen, moved with fear to prepare an ark for the saving of his house. The word house there, I meant Noah and his wife and the other eight people. So the word house sometimes has reference to a family. In the book of Joshua, chapter 24, we have a very well-known saying where Joshua tells the children of Israel, if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, if that's your attitude, and you think it's evil to serve the Lord, then choose you this day whom you shall serve. Whether it be the God of the Amorites, whose land you dwell, or the God of your fathers before the flood. But as for me and my house, we shall serve the Lord. We need a lot more Joshua's today, do we not? And the psalmist David, in his last day, said, these be the last words of the psalmist. I like to read the last words of people. They'll usually be the most honest words they've ever spoken. And it says, these be the last words of the sweet psalmist of Israel. You know, he speaks about how when a king would reign, how things should be perfect, not a cloud in the sky, not the dew on the grass, etc. He says, although my house be not so with God, yet he hath made with me an everlasting covenant, ordering all things and sure, although he maketh it not to grow. So there's Joshua's house, and here's David's house. There was Noah's house. But the Lord has a house. And the Lord's house is real special. We refer to the church oftentimes as the Lord's house. If somebody calls me on Sunday morning at 8:30 and didn't know any better and said, well, where are you going today? I said, well, I'm going to the Lord's house. I got an appointment with him at 10:30. He and I are supposed to meet there this morning at that particular place, you see. So the Lord's house is a special place. It was a house that was prophesied of. You go to the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 2, verse 1, and in that day, Isaiah speaking about a future day, I believe the gospel day. And in that day shall the mountain of the Lord's house be established upon the mountains and exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. Now, because of the law of gravity, things flow downhill, not uphill. But in this case here, all nations, Jews and Gentiles, will flow uphill. They will flow upwardly, showing me that things concerning God's house are different. Things concerning God's house are opposites of the things of this world and how this world thinks, how man's mind thinks. He says, the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains, above the mountains, showing, I believe, that the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ would be a superior kingdom. His house would be above all houses. He would reign in that kingdom as Lord of lords and as King of kings. The Lord's church is indeed in this world, but the Lord's church is not of this world. And we need to remember that. I have enough of the world as it is out here. When I come to the house of God, I don't care anything about the world following me in those doors. I want a place that's a refuge and a sanctuary from the world I've had to live in for 6 days or whatever. So I want to keep it that way. Now, in the book of 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15, Paul tells Timothy that I might know how to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Just a few characteristics about this house in the beginning. The Lord's house is a house of truth. I believe the truth is important. I think the truth actually absolutely is essential. The Lord Jesus Christ said, "Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." I want freedom. I want liberty. Truth gives me that. I may not always enjoy or like the truth that I read or understand because it just is condemning, but nevertheless, it's beneficial for me and it's good for me. The Bible speaks about the Word of God as looking at the perfect law of liberty like looking into a mirror. When I get up in the morning, this morning, I looked in the mirror and I said, improvement must be made. And I'm glad that you all had the same attitude. I guarantee you don't look the same now as you did when you first rolled out of the bed this morning. And you step on the scales and I look and I say, improvement must be made. You know, I don't like what I see, but it's the truth. The truth sometimes indeed hurts, but the truth shall make us free. So the Lord's house is a house of truth. In the book of Deuteronomy 32:4, we find where Moses said concerning God, "He is the rock, his work is perfect, a God of truth and without iniquity." God is truth personified. All that comes from the mouth of God is truth. Nothing else but truth can come out of the mouth of God. I go back to John 14:6, and the Lord said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Again, all that has ever come out of heaven, all that's ever come out of the mouth of the Lord Jesus Christ, was truth. And when the Lord's about to go to Calvary, he spent some time with his disciples and gave them a farewell message found in John 14, 15, and 16. And three different times he tells them he must depart and leave them, but the Holy Comforter would take his place. He says, even the Spirit of truth. And he says, the Spirit of truth shall guide you into all truth. That's a lot of truth and all that truth, isn't it? And so we have the Holy Spirit today. Christ is in glory, but the Holy Spirit, the Holy Comforter, is here and shall guide us into all truth. Now, we find where the Lord told the Samaritan woman in John chapter 4, the hour is coming which the true worshiper of God must worship him in spirit and in truth. If we're going to worship God in an acceptable manner, we must do it in a way that honors him, and truth always honors God. That which is not truth does not honor God, you see. So when I come to the house of God, I expect to come to a place where I expect the truth to be preached. Now, Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:15, to study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing what? The word of truth. Whereas we have the house of truth. We have the word of truth. We have the God of truth, the Son of God, who's truth, and the Spirit of truth. And so we have all the ingredients here when we come to the house of God to believe this is where the truth is going to be preached, the truth is going to be embraced, the truth is going to be, rejoiced in. And hopefully this is the truth where we can apply to our lives to live here in this world. It's a house of truth. In the book of 1 Peter 2 and 5, the Apostle Peter says, "You're as lively stones, where you built up a spiritual house as a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service." Now, this is to be a spiritual house. This is not to be a house of carnality. It's to be a spiritual house made up of spiritual people. By nature, you're not spiritual. But when you're born in the Spirit of God, and the divine nature of God has been given unto you, you now are a spiritual person. You're a new creature in Christ Jesus. And when you come to the house of God, you're spiritual. Now, you still have the old nature. Don't forget that. He's dangerous. I used to think about, you know, if a church had 50 members, really like having 100, because they got a carnal nature and a spiritual nature. And so I just like to pastor the 50 spiritual ones. You know, I'm getting somebody else to pastor the 50 carnal ones. But anyhow, you know, I've said before, pastoring be a breeze, you have to deal with people. But unfortunately, I have never found a peopleless church yet. So I guess I'll just have to accept the fact if I pastor a church, there's going to be people in, including me. All right, I have to pastor me. Sometimes I ask the question, who pastors the pastor? You ever thought about that? I have to pastor myself. I have to act like I'm talking to somebody else sometimes. I said, if this was me talking to me, what would I say back to me? And so that's just the way it is. But anyway, this is a spiritual church. It's supposed to be spiritual in all aspects, you know, in our singing, in our praying, and in our preaching. It's a spiritual house. Remember, it's in the world, but it's not of the world. We don't bring the world into the house of God. In Matthew chapter 21, we find where the Lord Jesus Christ went into the temple, and he expressed or exercised what we call righteous indignation. The Lord was angry. To be angry is not a sin. It's just what you do when you become angry. Oftentimes it's sinful. That's why we are to not let the sun go down upon our wrath. Be ye angry and what? And sin not. We're not to sin. When we get angry, we're more likely to sin than we are when we are not angry. Now the Lord was angry, but he didn't sin. He exercised righteous indignation. And he went in there and he overturned the table of the money changers. And those who were sitting there selling the doves and everything for offerings and sacrifices. And he overturned them, and he took a scourge of cords, and he drove out those money changers. And now this is kind of one of the overlooked miracles of the Bible, as far as I'm concerned. He didn't gather an army to do this. He didn't even gather his disciples to help him do this. He did it personally. He did it alone. He went into that temple by himself. I don't know how many people was in there who was, you know, making merchandise in the house of God. But the Lord Jesus Christ reminded them that his house should not be called a house of merchandise, but what? A house of prayer. It's a house of truth. It's a spiritual house. It's a house of prayer. It's a place where I expect when God's people come, they come with a prayer in their hearts before they ever get there. And they're in the spirit of prayer while we're in the assembly. How many times have you ever heard someone lead in prayer and they say, well, let's pray together? Well, only one person is going to speak out loud, I trust, you know, in leading the prayer. But everybody is joining together in a spirit of prayer. This is what they're supposed to be, a house of prayer. A house of prayer, a house of truth, a house that is spiritual. A house where we bring spiritual sacrifices acceptable unto God. Now, the nature of a sacrifice is either to be accepted or rejected. When Israel would bring a sacrifice before God, God would either be pleased or displeased with it. And there were divine qualifications, you see, divine specifications for an offering. And I know enough about human nature since I still have one, always have had one, and I guess I'll have one when I draw my last breath. And I don't particularly like that human nature, but I know how it operates. And I can just see some of those shepherds, you know, get ready to select a sheep to be offered, and you see one limping over there, and they say, well, I'll just get the injured one and offer him. God said, uh-uh, I don't want no injured one. See, I'd be a male lamb without spot, without blemish. I look over there and I see this one that appears to be sick. And I said, well, I'll just take the sick lamb. I mean, a lamb's a lamb, right? Nope, a lamb's not a lamb. You know, there's divine specifications. So we come to the house of God, as Romans 12, 1 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, with your reasonable service. We want our sacrifice to be acceptable, don't we? We want to be sitting there and hope that our sacrifice this day is acceptable in the sight of God. It's not acceptable if you're thinking about what you did yesterday. It's not acceptable if you're thinking about what you might be doing tomorrow. It's not acceptable if you're sleeping. It's not acceptable if you're daydreaming. And I tell you, when I see people close their eyes, I'm just convinced they're asleep. If I don't care what they tell me later. You know, they come through the handshake, tell me, really enjoyed that message. I say, I don't know how, are you sleeping? I mean, when I close my eyes, it's for a person to sleep. That's about the only reason I close my eyes. I intend to go to sleep. And it's one thing to fall asleep for different reasons, but I see people coming to church, and I can tell they come prepared to go to sleep. I can tell they're just getting their nest all worked up there in the corner of the pew or something, you know, and just they're getting themselves in a comfortable position, and I say, oh, they're about gone, you know. They're about gone. But anyway, here are just a few traits and characteristics of the Lord's house here, a house of prayer, a house of truth. It's a spiritual house. It's a house that is exalted above the hills, and, you know, it's above the mountains. But I think Jacob probably tells me as much about the house of God as anybody. When I read about his experience in the 28th chapter in the book of Genesis, and over here also in Deuteronomy chapter 32, the Bible tells us that the Lord found Jacob in a wasteland, in a desert land, in a waste howling wilderness. Now just think about that image, if you will, just for a moment. He found him in a desert land, in a waste howling wilderness. That sounds like a bad place to be in. That's describing my condition, your condition, when God found us. I didn't find God. God found me. God's never been lost. I didn't have to look for him, but I was lost, you understand? And God found me just like he found Jacob in a desert land, in a waste howling wilderness. And the Lord dealt with him. And that night when Jacob laid down, he put some rocks under his head for a pillow, yeah. And during the night, the Lord appeared to him, and here's what he saw. He saw heaven open, and the Lord standing where heaven opened, and there was a ladder that reached from heaven right down to the earth. And angels went up and down that ladder, ascended and descended upon that ladder. And the Lord spake unto him, and he spake his name, and he says, the land that you are lying upon right here, I'm going to give to you and to your seed. He says, they shall occupy this land. He says, and I will lead you, I will keep you, I will bring you, and I will not leave you nor forsake you. Notice these promises that God made to Jacob. He says, I'll lead you, Jacob. I'll bring you, Jacob. He says, I will keep you, Jacob, and I will not leave you nor forsake you, Jacob. I think we can still claim those promises even today. And when Jacob woke up, he said, how dreadful is this place here? He says, this is nothing but the house of God, and I knew it not. The house of God? Yes, the house of God. This experience that Jacob had with God made Jacob think this is the house of God right here in this desert land, in this waste howling wilderness. And then he said, and also the gates of heaven. I mean, heaven had opened up. The Lord is standing at the top. Angels are ascending and descending upon the ladder. He's a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ as our mediator. As Paul tells Timothy in 1 Timothy 2:5, there's one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. We don't have multiple mediators. We don't have any earthly man or woman, whatever, or person that we go and confess our sins to and they take care of it. We got a mediator in glory that stands between us and the Father. Aren't you glad about that? I talk to the Lord about everything and he won't tell anybody about it. I can't do that with people. You know, the fastest way for somebody to tell something they're not supposed to tell is if you tell them they're not supposed to tell it. And when you tell them they're not supposed to tell it, they'll tell it faster than the wind blows. But anyway, the Lord, I can talk to the Lord, and the Lord won't blab it to everybody. And so I tell the Lord a lot of things. I've had people tell me things before, and I'd say, listen, you don't need to be telling me this. I said, you just go to your closet and talk to the Lord about it, okay? I'm not here to hear all that stuff. And so there are things you can tell the church, there's things you can tell your family, tell your friends, etc. But there's some things just should be between you and the Lord, okay? And you and the Lord work it out. So anyway, we find Jacob here tells me basically what the house of God is in that wonderful experience that he had. And the Psalms 36, verse 8, Brother Chris quoted this morning in his opening remarks. He says, they shall be satisfied with the fatness of thy house. That word fat in the Bible is not a bad word. The word fat and fatness in the Bible is a good word. It means prosperity. It means riches. It means the very best. When Pharaoh told Joseph, to get your father and bring him down, he said, I'm going to give them the very best of the land of Egypt called the land of Goshen. He says, they can eat the very best of the land. They can eat the fat of the land, the very fat of the land, of all the land there. He gave Jacob and his family the very best that there was in that part of the world. That word fat is a good word. They shall be satisfied with the fatness of thy house and shall drink of the rivers of thy pleasures. In the Lord's house, it's a house of riches. The greatest riches that you will ever be exposed to or enjoy in this side of glory itself. The riches of God's doctrine, the riches of the assurance that God gives us in the house of God. I like assurance, don't you? I like to be assured. That's one of the many reasons I like to go to the house of God. There's just more reasons I can name. But that's one, I like to be assured over and over and over again that God loves me, that I'm his child. One day I'm going to leave this old wicked world and I'm going to be with the Lord in glory. I need to hear what Brother Peter. Anyway, Brother Philip preached about Brother Peter here this morning. Both being the letter P. But anyway, I need to hear that on a regular basis. My wife and I have been married for 53 years. You know, we was married 50 years. Everybody thought that was great. And it was. And we had a nice celebration. Well, I thought we married 51, it'd be even greater, right? Nobody said a word. And then we was married 52, nobody said a word. Married 53, nobody said a word. Where you got to get 60, Brother Ed? Is that where you got to get to before they'll recognize again, you know? But anyway, oh, where was I? Anyway, they should be satisfied with the fatness of thy house. This is a house that has a lot of wonderful delights in it. And I like assurance. And even after being married 53 years, I try to tell my wife every night before we go to sleep, I love you. And in the morning time, we get up, I love you. If I leave, I try to tell her, I love you. If I happen to slip once in a while and head out the door, she said, well, you hadn't kissed me this morning. I make a mad rush back. I make a mad rush back, satisfy her request, and I love her, and off I go. You know, but I don't like to miss those opportunities in those days. I like the assurance, and when she tells me that, I just love that. Now, let's go back to the Song of Solomon, chapter 2 and verse 4, just for a moment. He said, he brought me to the banqueting house, and his banner over me was love. Not only is the Lord's church high above all the things of this world, it's a church that's spiritual, the church of prayer, it's a church of truth or whatever. It is the house of love, is it not? When I come here, I expect to hear the truth about God's love. You know, Jeremiah 31:3 says, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. There with loving kindness have I drawn thee. God draws his people on the basis of loving kindness because he loves them with an everlasting love. That means his love is lasting ever. It will never cease and it will never end. And it just makes sense since Moses said in Psalms 19 verse 2, he says, thou art from everlasting to everlasting, which means vanishing point to vanishing point. You can look all the way this way if you can, and the everlasting, that word everlasting means it just goes out of sight, one way and then the other. Thou art from everlasting to everlasting. So if God's from everlasting to everlasting, when he bestowed his love upon poor sinners, that love has to be everlasting, right? He set up an everlasting kingdom. He gives everlasting life. He's the everlasting king, and he calls men to preach the everlasting gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a wonderful expression. I have loved thee with an everlasting love. When I come to Ephesians 2:4, Paul says, but God, who's rich in mercy, for his great love, wherewith he loved us. Now notice this. Even we were dead in trespasses and in sins, which means God loved the unlovable. God did the miraculous. When we were unlovable, God loved us. Now, that just is not possible in human nature to love an unlovable person. But God loved us when we were unlovable, did he not? Revelation 1:5, we find where the Apostle John tells us concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, who hath loved us and washed us and made us kings and priests. Now, notice, he loved us before he washed us. He didn't wash us and take a look at it and say, well, I guess that'll pass. He loved us and then he washed us. He loved us when we were unlovable. He loved us in the condition that we were in. Let's go to Romans chapter 5. In the 5th verse, we read where it says that, tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience hope, for the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. Now notice it's shed love. Shed love based upon shed blood. Because of the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, his love is shed abroad in your heart. It's right in here. It's right inside of you. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1, the Apostle John says, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Have you just paused about that from time to time and think about that expression? Behold, what manner of love. This is a unique love. This is a special love that God has bestowed upon us, an everlasting love, a great love, that we should be called the sons of God. I always never hesitate to be called the son of Stokes Lawrence. Stokes Lawrence had a wonderful reputation. He was known as a man of honesty and truthfulness and integrity. But I'm going to tell you, to be called the Son of God is something else, isn't it? Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we can be called the sons of God. Now let's go back to Romans chapter 5. He said, for God commended his love toward us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That word commend there means to put on exhibit, means to put on display. God commended his love. This is the banqueting house with the banner over me is love. It's a place where you come and hear about the true love of God, the sovereign love of God. How that God loved you before time ever began. God loved you before the foundation of the world. God loved you unconditionally. God loved you personally. God loved you individually, my friends, before time ever began. Somebody says, it's hard for old Baptists to preach without going back before the foundation of the world. No apologies from me. All right? You know what happened before the foundation of the world? My history started before the foundation of the world. That's when God foreknew me, chose me, elected me, named me, and loved me with an everlasting love. And now he shed that love in my heart, you know, allow me to know that. And when you go to John 3:16, I love that text. We're not going to give that one away, brother. For God so loved the world, the soul there magnifies the love of God, shows the degree of the love of God. It was so great, he gave his only begotten Son. Now, that's such a great verse, is it not? The world under consideration there. It's the same world that John the Baptist spoke about when he pointed out the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said, behold the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. He is a world whose sin has been taken away. He is a world God so loved, he gave his only begotten Son. He is a world that Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, took the sin away from this world. In John chapter 4, we find the Samaritans saying, we know now this is the Christ who's the Savior of the world. This world has a Savior. This world has a sacrificial lamb that took away the sin of it. This world has a God who loved them so greatly that he gave his only begotten Son. Now, you think John 3:16 is okay? Let's go to 1 John 3:16. This is a pretty good 16th verse too. He says, hereby we perceive the love of God, that he laid down his life for us. We perceive it. We understand it. We understand if he laid down his life for us, he must have really loved us greatly to do that, right? He says, therefore, we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Now, in verse 7 of chapter 4, he says, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. He that loveth God is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God. One of the greatest evidences, I think the greatest evidence there is that you belong to God is the fact that you love God. In 1 John 4:19, he says, we love him because he first loved us. Never get the order out of place, brother. We love him, why? Because he first loved us. Now, in verse 9, he says, and this was manifested, the love of God, that God sent his only begotten Son that we might live through him. And herein is love, not that we loved him. Why would that be in there? You just might think God sent his Son because you loved him. God didn't send his Son to die for you because you loved him. God sent his Son to die for you because he loved you. And you would never love him. I don't care how much you try to get somebody to love God in an unregenerate state. He's never going to love God. It takes a divine nature, brother, to love God. And when God borns you in the Spirit of God, that's exactly what you've got. Now, in John 13:35, the Lord Jesus Christ said, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples if you have love one to another. Now, I'm telling you, this is the banqueting house of all banqueting house. And the banner over us, my friends, is love. The love of God, the great love of God, the everlasting love of God, the perceived love of God, and the love of God that you ought to be able to feel in the house of God. You know, when people come the first time, they're not going to understand if you preach on the doctrine of election, all the ins and outs of all that. They're not going to understand completely and fully all the, you know, the things you say about predestination, effectual call, and especially when you throw out an expression like a dead alien sinner, they don't know what in the world you're talking about. But I tell you what they can know. They can know the love of God that they see among the membership. They can know that and they can feel that. The love of God that flows from heart to heart and breast to breast. They can feel that, can they not? And that's a drawing influence. That's a drawing power for God's people when they come to this house of God, this banqueting house whose banner over me is love. You know, since I've been in the meeting here, starting yesterday morning, I just can't tell you how many people have told me they love me. And I don't know really why, but I tell you, it sounded good. And I appreciate it. I just felt, it made me feel really good to do that. And I got to tell them that I love them. And as I look around here this morning, there's a number of homes that I've been blessed to stay in years past that's taking care of this just traveler, this weary traveler here in this world, that's giving me a bed to lay on, giving me food to eat, my friends, giving me a place of rest and nourished my heart, nourished my soul, as well as lifting me up in a physical way. Even showed me the keys to the car if they were not there and I could take it and go. Or where the key to the house was if I was ever in the area. They were not at home, I could come by. And you'd be surprised where they leave those keys. On the floor mat most of the time. You know, that's really going to keep somebody out. But anyway, I appreciate them letting me know where it's at. You know, where else in this world can you find such rich, glorious blessings that in God's house with God's people that understands about the love of God, and if we know how God loved us, that's exactly how we need to love God's people. Now, I just wish this morning I could take my arms and go right around like that and just embrace every single one of you, so I'll just give you an air love hug. How about that? All right? And so I just want you to know this morning that I love you from the depth of my heart. I love you for putting up with me for nearly 48 years among the old Baptists. And I'm not through yet, brethren. I'm just getting started. I hope the Lord gives me 48 more. I know that's wishing high, brother. That's going up high. But why not, right? Why not? I mean, if you're going to think big, like I said last night about expectation, think big, right? You're never going to jump over the moon if you don't jump, that's for sure. But anyway, however how much longer the Lord may give me in this world here, I want to thank God for all of you. I want to thank God for the old Baptists all across this country that has been so good to me and kind to me. This is God's banqueting house right here, brother. And the banner over me is love. You're never going to find a place that preaches the love of God like you're going to find among the old Baptists. I'm going to stick up for them, brother. I'm going to tell you that. I'm not turning my back on them. They've loved me, and they've taken care of me. They have truly showed me that they love me in more ways than I could ever repay. But I just want to let you know from the depths of my heart, I do love you. I love this church. I love this pastor here. I love these ministers who have been so kind to me. And I just enjoy walking with them and laboring with them and being with them here in this low ground of sin and sorrow. I used to hear those expressions a lot, you know, by older ministers. And, you know, I think we need to use them more. They knew what they were talking about, brother. This is a low ground of sin and sorrow. But I'm looking for the day when all that'll be laid away. And I look forward to John 14, 1. And Brother Philip got one of my minutes, so I'm going to get it back. All right, in John chapter 14, the Lord tells his disciples, he says, let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me, for in my Father's house are many mansions. Not so, I'd have told you so. And I go to prepare a place for you. If I go to prepare a place for you, I'll come and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. I love that house, don't you? I think that's the house David had reference to in Psalms 23:6, where he says, I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. But in Psalms 27:4, he says, this is one thing I have desired, that I might, dwell in the house of the Lord and behold the beauty of the Lord. I want to behold the Lord's house now, because I know by God's wonderful grace, I'm going to be in that house in glory one day. There's a place, there's a mansion waiting for me. If we know this earthly house of this tabernacle be dissolved, we have an earthly house of this tabernacle be dissolved, we have a house in heaven. Right, we have a house in heaven that God's prepared for us. And we're nourished and grown within ourselves. We might be clothed with our house, which is from heaven. You're going to have that house, and you're going to be in that house. But while I travel here, I want to be in this house.